at the risk of being misunderstood. Everybody with me? Thank you. At the risk of being misunderstood, let me say that what happened on September the 11th, 2 years ago, was and is indeed a tragedy. I don't think that there's anything wrong with us as a nation pausing to remember. Don't think there's anything wrong with two floodlights sitting on ground zero, shooting a light up into the air. Don't think there's anything wrong with interviews and videos and follow-up stories and all that kind of thing taking up our entire TV and radio days. As a matter of fact, I think we would do good to be sure that we don't forget what happened. How many of you hear it coming? But no one that died in the World Trade Center saved me. What I would like to see is that in our own hearts, in our church, in the Christian community as a whole, and as a nation, that we remember Calvary with the same amount of honor and respect and awe and reverence. Because somebody died there that did change my life. Somebody died there who died for the 5,000 people in the World Trade Center. Somebody died there who did die for Saddam Hussein and Osama bin Laden and Lucifer himself. And I want us to be real careful that we don't allow the world to dictate to us how sentimental we're supposed to be about 9/11, but how commercial we're supposed to be about Easter. A young lady raised her hand in church last week and said, "Pastor, why are they removing the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse in Alabama?" And my answer was, "Because we live in a godless nation, young lady. Where we're more concerned about pigs at Cabarrus County Fair having to swim through water than we are about an unborn child being aborted." I have discovered, though, the secret to long life. How many of you would like to know how to live long? Be the worst, most rotten, most terrible, most despicable human being in the entire world. Because good people, only good people, die. Think about it. 5,000 people die when two buildings collapse. They were the best husband, the most devoted father. They were a churchgoer. They were involved in their... Nobody ever comes on TV and says, "Well, I sure am glad that sorry son of a gun is gone." I tell you, he beat his wife. He kicked his dog. He aborted his children. Nobody bad ever dies. You know, if you stop and think about it, nobody bad ever dies. Only good people die. "I just can't believe they're gone. They were just so wonderful." And you know, it may come from a Southern tradition of, well, you know, you don't speak ill of the dead. So what do? We lie about them? Yeah. You know, they live this horrible, terrible life, but all of a sudden we got some kind of a rule that you don't speak ill of the dead. Well, okay, so you don't. That doesn't mean you lie about them and say how wonderful they were when really they weren't all that wonderful. So if you want to live forever, just be a hideously terrible person. You're not going to die because only good people die. I hear it all the time on TV. When I was a senior in high school, and a couple years after I graduated, I worked downtown on 5th Street at Belk Store Services. It's not there any longer, but that's where it was at that time. And I had a habit coming back early from lunch, because on 5th Street, ran one way, and I worked on a loading dock that sat here, and the office where all of the girls worked was across the street and down just a little bit, so they had to walk by my loading dock to get back to work. So I came back early from lunch to sit on the loading dock and girl watch and talk to all the girls as it went by. That's what you do when you're 18. And one day, I was sitting out there. I'd already punched in to be back at work, but there wasn't any trucks on the loading dock. So I'm sitting out there, and all these girls are going by, and hey. And all of a sudden, I hear a commotion, and I look over to my left, and out in the parking lot, there was a woman coming back from lunch, and she had just gotten out of her car. And a young man walked up to her and said, "Ma'am, you know what time it is?" And when she looked down at her watch to give him the time, he hit her from the front. And another young man had snuck around the other side of the car and hit her from the back. They grabbed her purse and began to pull on it and try to steal her purse. And she was out there screaming and holding onto that purse. And I jumped off that loading dock and ran out there hollering at these guys. And they took off running. And I don't know, a distance probably about twice as far as from here to the lighthouse out there. I tackled one of the guys, subdued him, and held him down until the police got there. There was this bolt of lightning that shot by me. There was another man who had been walking down the parking lot who had seen the same incident. He chased the other guy about 6 or 8 blocks. That guy had been a running back in college. He had shoulders about this thick. He brought this kid back screaming and kicking and hollering, and this guy's just holding him, one arm, until the police got there. The end of this story is that I worked for a man named Herb, and Herb believed that because I was on the clock and there were several thousands of dollars worth of merchandise sitting out on the loading area, that I should not have abandoned my post, and he terminated my employment. 2 days later, Herb's boss, whose name was Mr. Balknight, called me at home and said, "Don, are you sick?" And I said, "No, sir, not that I'm aware of." He said, "Where you been the last couple of days?" And so I told him. He said, "What?" So I told him again. He said, "I'll call you back." About 2 hours later, he called me back and he said, you be at work in the morning." I said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Do I get my same job back?" "Yes, you do. Thank you." So I came back to work the next day, and Herb and I worked around each other for a solid week without him saying not one word to me. And after about a week, Herb approached me and he said, "Don, I want to ask you a question. Faced with the identical same situation that we ran into over a week ago, would you do the same thing?" And I stopped, and I paused, and I looked him in the eye, and I said, "If it's your wife coming to see you, I'll let her get beat up, but if it's anybody else's wife, I'm going to go help." Because you see, ladies and gentlemen, people hurt people. People hurt people on big scales like Hitler and Saddam and bin Laden. There's even more civil hurts that are done to people by political groups. People hurt people. Even down to gangs that roam the streets, looking for nothing more than just an opportunity to hurt somebody. I served as a home missionary in a place called Ocean City, Maryland, one time for 2 weeks with my best friend, Eddie Balcom. Remember Eddie? We stayed in a room that was so small that at night when we came back to the room, One of us had to stand in the hallway while the other one went in and got undressed and got in the bed. The next morning it was the reverse. The other one laid in the bed while one got up and got dressed and went out. One night I was my turn to go in first. I went in and got undressed and got in the bed. There was only one bed. We had to sleep together in the same bed. Eddie came in and was taking his shirt off. He reached around like this and pulled his shirt in this direction. And as he pulled his shirt up over his head, back of his hand hit a naked exposed light bulb up in the ceiling, whatever it was. The glass came out of the metal. Didn't break. Just the glass came out of the metal, but the room went into total darkness. It was about 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning. It fell on the bed, and of course, because I was laying in the bed, it rolled to the lowest point, burnt me on my leg. So in the total darkness, I reached down, grabbed the hot light bulb, threw it up against the wall and screamed. He screamed, and we were all in the dark screaming. But what we were up there for was that at that time, Ocean City, Maryland was the runaway capital of the East Coast. Almost everybody ran away from home, ran away to Ocean City, Maryland. And the Baptist had a soup kitchen up there to feed homeless young people. And the soup kitchen would be open until 11:30, 12 o'clock at night. And then we would close down, we'd wash dishes, and then Eddie and I would go out on the beach, and there'd be young people sleeping on the beach like sand dollars out there. And we would go, and if any of them were awake, we would witness to them about Jesus and tell them about the church and how they could get something to eat. And if they were asleep, we would just take a flyer and we would put it up under their little knapsack or stick it in their pocket, or most of them weren't asleep, they were passed out. But nonetheless, we were coming home and we had been told to stay on the main roads. But we were tired, and it had been a long day, and it's like 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, so we cut down an alley. And coming down that alley, we're walking on the sidewalk, and we get about a halfway down, and a group of boys comes around the other corner on the same sidewalk, on the same side of the street, coming towards us. Almost instinctively, without us saying anything to each other, we stepped off into the street to let those boys have the sidewalk. When we did, they walked a little bit further, and then they stepped off into the street. And we stood there about as far as I am from Leroy, them looking at me and me looking at them. And all of a sudden, I said, "We're from the church. Would you like to have one of these?" And the guy who was leading the group looked at me, and I'm standing there scared to death, holding out that pamphlet. Without a word, they just split, walked around us, walked on by us, and Eddie and I ran back to our room. People hurt people, even down to a smaller level, like family abuses, whether they're sexual abuse, emotional, physical, mental, or even things like emotional absences. To an even smaller scale, people hurt people one-on-one. Most of you know my brother Kent. I'm getting all my stories out at one time, okay? Most of you know my brother Kent. He went to East Mecklenburg High School. When my brother was in the 10th or the 11th grade, there was a young man that went to East Mecklenburg at that time who had a stuttering speech impediment. When he would stop and think about what it was he wanted to say, he could talk just fine. But if he got the least bit excited, he stuttered really bad. There was a common foyer area, and there were some guys standing around. And this particular young man came running in. He was all excited about something. He saw one of his friends, and he's trying to tell his friend what it was that he was excited about. And he was just stuttering extremely bad. And there was two boys standing not far away from him. And one of the boys began to mock the stutterer. My brother very calmly walked across the commons area, grabbed the boy who was doing the mocking by his shirt and picked him up off the ground, threw his back up against a wall, and his head hit the wall. And as the boy's head was going back to hit the wall, my brother's head was coming forward, and hit this boy in the chest and knocked the air out of him. He let go of him. He dropped like a sack of potatoes to the ground. My brother turned quickly to see if the other boy was wanting to come help. And he said, "Want a piece of that?" The guy goes, "No, thank you." My brother looks over this guy who's backing up shoulder, and here comes the assistant principal. So he kneels down real quick and he looks this guy who's laying on the floor, on the ground going, trying to catch his breath. And he said, "I ever see you do that again, this won't be nothing compared to what I'll do to you." About that time, a firm hand grabbed him on the back of his neck, jerked him up. It was the only time I can remember my brother being expelled from school and my daddy not killing him. Because you see, people are just mean. And people hurt people. Every one of us, probably. Well, let me put it this way. Every one of us has been in one of two camps, I feel certain to say. We've either been the bully or we've been bullied. Because people hurt people. One last story. When I was in the ninth grade, we had just moved here from Winston-Salem. There were three young men in my ninth grade class whose parents were very poor. The boys came to school almost every day. The three boys were friends with each other because nobody else wanted to be their friend. The boys came to school every day almost always wearing the same thing they had worn the day before. Their shirts were never ironed. Their clothes were never clean. These boys were the outcast. And one day I rounded a corner, and there was a young man, and I have tried to remember his name all this week to share this story with you, and I can't remember it now. But anyway, I rounded a corner, and the ninth grade class bully was there with his little hench mob. And they were picking on these three boys. This was a boy who was as big as I am, or as big as I was in the ninth grade. In fact, he even scared me. And when I came around the corner and I saw what was going on, I stood between him and those three boys and I said, "I can't let this happen." Then I won't tell you what it was he said next because it's not appropriate for the setting that we're in. But my response was, "That's okay. I still can't let this happen." And he and I stood there for a few minutes, staring each other eyeball to eyeball. And I don't know if his knees were shaking or not. Mine were. And all of a sudden, he just reached out and pushed me a little bit, and he and his little hench mob walked off. When I went from the ninth grade to the tenth grade, when I graduated out of the ninth grade, those three boys bought me a shirt. They'd pulled their lunch money together and had bought a light yellow, ugly dress shirt that was about two sizes too small. Never was able to wear it. The thing I want to tell you is that the bully actually grew up to be a Southern Baptist preacher and a pretty good one. God got a hold of him in a few later years, straightened him out. But people get picked on for a thousand reasons. Gender, you're tall, you're short, you're fat, you're skinny. Sometimes we get picked on in school just because we're in the ninth grade and somebody else is in the 11th. We get picked on over our ears, our eyes, our teeth. My God, that's got to be the longest neck I ever saw. Birth defects. We get picked on because we got money, or we get picked on because we don't have money. Because you see, people hurt people. I was in my mid-20s Well, let me back up and say it this way. I can't ever remember a time in my life when I thought a clown was funny. Now, isn't that strange? And clowns are supposed to be funny. I just always found them to be ridiculous. And I kept scratching my head. I kept wondering to myself, why is it that everybody else sitting in this Coliseum watching Barnum and Bailey circus thinks these clowns are funny, but I don't think they're funny? And one day it dawned on me as to why I don't think they're funny. You know why I don't think they're funny? I still to this day don't think they're funny. Because one thing that all clowns do, they pick on people with big feet. Don't they? You stop and you think about it. They all got on those real long shoes about this big. And I'm going to tell you something. I think I was born with these size 13s. If not, I was pretty doggone close to it. Because they've been 13 as long as I can remember. There was a time in my life when I'm not sure that the length of my feet and my height were not compatible with each other. And almost all of my life I have heard, my God, them is big feet. You got the boxes they came in, they'd be good for skis. I've heard that all my life. Because you see, people hurt people. People bully people. People tease people. People defend themselves and hurt others with sarcasm. So what's the point I'm driving at? The point's this. When we feel rejection from others, we assume there must be something wrong with me. Now lay down your defenses for a second, and let's just be real here, okay? Whenever I'm criticized, whenever somebody says to me, well, you know, it doesn't bother me anymore because I'm fat enough now, size 13s look okay. Thank you, baby. I got to the place where I said, well, I understand my feet are big. Big men need big foundations. If I've said that once, I've said it 1,000 times. That's my defense mechanism. For those who want to try to point out the obvious. I just thank God it didn't go to 14 because those are real hard to find. But you see, when somebody says, my God, them feet are big, what do I say? God, my feet must be big. Because whenever we are criticized or teased or bullied, we make the assumption that there's something wrong with me. My heavens, you're ugly. You're too tall. You're black. You're a female. You're short. Emma's got to be the shortest legs on any human being I ever saw in my entire life. Whatever it is. And what happens is that when we hear those things, the assumption we make is they're right and there's something wrong with me. Then as we get older, we learn we were created by God. Which then leads to the assumption that God created me wrong. Which then leads to a silent distrust of God. Thank you, Sharon. Let me do that progression again, because this is the whole sermon right here. When we feel rejection from others, we assume that there must be something wrong with me. Then when I get older, I learn I was created by God, which then leads to an assumption that God created me wrong, which then leads to a silent distrust of God. Because see, we don't stand up and go, God, you made me wrong. I'm too tall. I'm too whatever. Okay? But if you will agree with me that my thought process works the way it does, don't you think that if we have a silent distrust of God, that would be something we needed to deal with so that we could worship God more freely? Now, some of you might be, and in fact, some of you are, looking at me going, well, I think I understand what it is you're saying. I'm following your logic, but I don't do that. Really? Really? Do you not? How many times when we're sitting by ourselves and our mind's just sort of wandering, do we think to ourselves, my, I have straight hair. I wished I'd have been born with curly hair. My, I was born black. I wished I'd been born white. My, how I wish my teeth were different. My, how I wished I was skinnier. God, in my next life, could I please be a blonde? Could I be a brunette? Could I be a man? Could I have money? You see what I'm saying? I'm not saying it's something that we wake up with in the morning thinking to ourselves, oh, I wish I was... But in the quiet, by ourselves. Remember our pastor taught us, you are what it is your mind wanders to when your mind's out wandering? Do I need to say that again? You are what it is your mind wanders to when your mind is out wandering. That's what you are. So if your mind's out wandering and you're thinking of some way you can hoodoo somebody, you're a crook. If your mind's wandering and you're thinking about somebody else's wife, you're an adulterer. Because you are whatever it is your mind wanders to when your mind wanders. When our mind wanders and I wished I had more money, you're a worrier. Well, let me stand back right here in case somebody throws something. I am meddling. And I'm going to tell you why I'm meddling. Because if there is the remotest possibility that there's a silent distrust for God inside of you, it hinders your personal worship. And I don't want anything hindering that. And I don't think you do either. And that's why this is important. But you see, we believed the things that have been said to us. And we may think to ourselves, oh, I don't. But you'd be surprised how many millions of dollars are made in this country every year off of commercials that say to women, you're not good enough because. You don't have this, you don't have that, you don't have the other thing. I'm standing in Borders Books last night, looking at magazines, and this woman steps right in front of me. Excuse me. I didn't say that because my daddy raised me different. But anyway, this woman steps right in front of me and picks up a magazine called Luxurious Living. I'm thinking to myself, I wished I thought I was ever going to get there to be able to even look at the magazine. What does that say? That says I'm discontent with where I am. Yeah, I don't even know what luxurious means either. Maybe it said luxury living. Maybe that's what it was. Is that a better word for you? Same thing, yeah. See, it's a discontent, you see? Because we wish things were different. And although we don't mean to say, God, because I wish they were different, I'm holding you responsible, we really do hold God responsible because things are not different. And the point is I want us well, I want us healed, because as your sheet says, we've been wounded. And I want us well so that we can worship. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. How many of you ever heard a sermon on bullies before? Me either. Exodus chapter 3. Before I read, let me say this to you. The bully or teaser is devaluing human life and showing disrespect for the life giver. The bully or teaser is devaluing human life and disrespect for the life giver. The wounded are wondering, what's wrong with me? And carrying a silent distrust of God, which shows a lack of understanding as to who God is. In Exodus chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Hebron, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was set on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses, and Moses said, here am I. Look at verse 5. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your shoes, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. In my notes, let me just show you how I did it. So if you want to write in your Bibles, you can do it this way. In my notes, in red, I put the words ground rules. That's what this verse is. This is the ground rules. Anytime you stand before God, there are ground rules. You need to understand who it is you're talking to and what is acceptable protocol and what isn't. And so God lays out the ground rules for Moses. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the Lord God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And at this Moses hid his face because he was afraid of his God. After that, I put the word introduction. God laid out the ground rules. And then he says, now I want you to know who it is that's talking to you. Now, let me ask you this question because you need to follow me thinking, okay? Did Moses misunderstand who it was that was speaking to him? Nope. Verse 7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. Now, what God says, okay, look, I'm calling this meeting to order. Here's the ground rules. Here's who I am. And this is the reason for our meeting. I guess God wrote Robert's Rules of Order. Just kidding. About half of you know who that is. I'm sorry. This is the reason for our meeting. Okay? Verse 8. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. This is the problem. Actually, it's 7 and 8. The reason for the meeting and the problem are spelled out in verses 7 and 8. Verse 9. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So go now, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So we have the ground rules, we have the introduction, we have the reason for the meeting, we have an explanation of the problem, and verses 9 and 10 is the solution. I'm going to send you to deliver my people. There's the solution. Verses 9 and 10. Then comes the interesting, most interesting, three words in the Bible. Verse 11, but. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go down to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Okay, what I put on my outline right there is in red, I put question number one. This was Moses' question number one. Who am I? God said, no problem with you asking me a question. Look at verse 12. And God said, I'll be with you. This will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Verse 12, that's your solution. Verse 11 is your question. Verse 12 is your solution. Verse 13, Moses said to God, or you could actually put in there, but, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What then shall I tell them? Now that's question number two. Question one, question two. God gives a longer answer here because God is enjoying the conversation. Ladies and gentlemen, God is enjoying the conversation. Would love to have one with many of us. It is okay to ask God questions. How many times have I heard people say, oh, you shouldn't question God? Well, then how are you going to find out the answers? How ludicrous is that? Why should we never question God? Is He intimidated because He might not have the answer? Is He scared because He might go, well, gosh, I'm glad you asked me that question. I guess I might have made a mistake. No, I don't think we're going to get any of those responses. God's enjoying the conversation, and with this question, question number two, there's still not any problem. Here's God's long answer. I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, while you know God had the floor, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you out of your misery in Egypt and into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Backbites, and all those other bites. A land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 18, the elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. Now remember, God's still speaking here. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me? And say, the Lord did not appear to you. Here we go. This is question number three. Now remember with me, I said, has Moses got any lack of confidence as to who it is he's talking to? None. He knows who he's talking to. He asked the Lord a third question, and with this question, there is still no problem. That was 4:1. 4:2 and 3. Then the Lord said to him, what's in your hand? A staff. The Lord said, throw it to the ground. Moses threw it to the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. Now, in my mind, what I put down was here, God having fun with Moses. God said, hey, angels, watch this. This is going to be funny. Hey, Moses, what's that you got in your hand? This is my shepherding staff. Well, throw that thing down. Watch, guys. Ready? He throws it down, turns to a snake. Moses goes, just like this. Same thing I would have done. Only good snakes, huh? Dead snake, right? Yes. Same thing I would have done. I think God's sitting over there going, did you see that? That's fun, wasn't it? I mean, wasn't any harm done. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand. Now you realize it could have been 2 weeks between verses 3 and verses 4, don't you? I mean, just think about how long it would take you to go back to a place where you know a snake is. Okay? So it could have been 2 weeks in here. Could have been 2 years in here or something, you know? But anyway, chapter 4, verse 4. Then the Lord said to him, reach out with your hand. Take it up by the tail. So Moses reached out, took the snake, turned it back to a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe in the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. I can see him now going, thought that was good, watch this. Watch what happens when he pulls his hand out. What's the look on his face? Okay, you ready for this? Put your hand in your cloak, Moses. So Moses put his hand inside his cloak. When he took it out, it was as leprous as snow. Moses freaks out. I mean, it doesn't say that in my NIV, but I'm sure he did. He's human just like me and you. If you took a perfectly good hand and stuck it inside of your cloak, yes, Lord, what now? Take it back out. Okay. I mean, if you stop and think about it. Now put it back in your cloak. Heck no! When I pull it back out, it might have dropped off. So Moses put his hand back in his cloak. When he took it out, it was restored like the flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miracle sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile. Three things he can do. Take some water from the Nile, pour it on dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. You see, what I wrote after this verse was this, the extent God's willing to go to prove himself. And you stop and you think about it in your own life. Just look back over your shoulder at the extent God has been willing to go to in your life to prove himself. God's having fun. He's enjoying this conversation. He's enjoying watching Moses. Verse 10. My outline begins this way. Moses steps over the line. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I've never been eloquent. Neither in the past. This is question 4. Neither in the past nor since have you spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes the deaf deaf and the mute mute? Who does that, Moses? Now, we've had a little fun out here. And I'm sorry that it's been at your expense, but it's always at your expense because I happen to be God. But I'm going to tell you something. Your fourth question has riled me up. Verse 14. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses because Moses said, God, the pottery that you said was finished, I say is not finished. And God says, you don't call my handiwork into question. That is over the line with me. I gave you the ground rules. I introduced myself so you'd know who was talking to you. I clearly defined the problem. I clearly defined the solution. I let you head towards nub. There's not going to be any unfinished business between you and me. But wait a minute now. You've taken this thing a step too far whenever you criticize you. Whenever you criticize you because I made you. I wished I was taller. I wished I was thinner. I wished my face was prettier. I wished I had more money. I wished I had a different wife. I wished I had less kids. I wished I had kids. I wished my hair wasn't falling out. I wished I didn't have so much hair. I wished I'd have been born white. I wished I'd have been born a male. Wished I hadn't been born. I wish is over the line. If you're the bully, if you're the one who feels it necessary to pit, tease, and belittle, and intimidate, I'm going to tell you right now, it's a sin, and you need to stop it. Because I'm less scared now than I was when I was in the ninth grade. I will stand in your face. In my house, you were not allowed to be bullied, and you were not allowed to be a bully. I wouldn't even want my daddy to hear when I was a child that I had ever bullied anybody. Because I would have seen in real life, real time action, what a bully looks like. But I did come home when I was in the 10th grade and told my daddy I was afraid to go to PE because there were three boys in there who were intimidating me. And my daddy said, "What time's your PE class tomorrow, son?" And when I walked in the door, my daddy was standing with me. He said, "Which three?" Let me just jump to the end of the story. I never hear nothing else out of them boys no more. There was no misunderstanding. You know, I'd forgotten about this. Can I tell one more story? I'd forgotten about this. My little baby girl, the one that I love and adore so much, was a bus monitor. Because she was the good kid. And there was another kid on the bus who was misbehaving, and the bus driver said, "Rebecca, write down that little boy's name." And he said, "Don't do it." And Rebecca started to write it down, and this little boy kicked my daughter in the stomach. And when her and her brother got off the bus that day, I happened to be home and I heard her crying. And they came up to the yard and Tripp said to me, "Little boy on the bus kicked Rebecca." I said, "Oh, nah, not what really happened? What are you crying about, Rebecca?" And she pulled her shirt up and there was a footprint. I said, "Get in the car." We got to the next bus stop, and Don got on the bus and jerked a child out from under a bus seat because he saw me coming. I called him everything but a child and threatened him with everything imaginable. His mama and his daddy and his grandmama and his granddaddy didn't mean any difference to me. Send them all to talk to me, boy. Because if I ever see you so much, if I ever hear so much of you even looking in my daughter's direction, I will kick your butt till your nose bleeds. Because I won't put up with this." Got a call from the principal the next day. "Mr. Hall, if you ever step on a bus, which is school property, again, I'll have you arrested." I said, "Sir, if you let a child on a bus kick my child again, you'll need to have me arrested. Because not only would I get the child, I'll get the bus driver, and then I'm coming after you." He said, "Do we have an understanding you'll stay off the bus?" I said, "Do we have an understanding you'll protect my child?" He said, as best I can. I said, as best I can. Now, just exactly, now I'm not saying, okay, please hear me. I'm sure that in there somewhere, I crossed a line. But do you know where that kind of protectiveness comes from? It comes from having a God who is just that protective over you. That He watches out for His children. So if you're the bully, the one who feels this somehow need to put yourself up by putting other people down, it's a sin. Stop it. But I'm willing to bet that most of us in this room, we have been, and some of us even as adults may still be, on the other end. When I worked for Oakwood Homes, I took a cussing from a superior over business just because he didn't like the way I was running my lot. That I told Michelle, I said, when I left Oakwood Homes, I said, my only regret was is that I didn't just cold cock him standing right there in a parking lot. And I'm not saying that's right. Okay? I'm not saying that's right. But I told her, I said, that will never happen to me again because there will never be a job where I feel that I have to have that job so badly that I will live with that abuse. It will not happen to me again. So some of us as adults may still be being bullied and teased and ridiculed. And this morning, as I have prayed about our service, what I have asked is that the Holy Spirit would heal the wounded. There's where you get your title from. That God would heal the wounded. There's something that I want you to understand. I am me, Leroy. Beat him. Every adult in the room, please. I am me, and I am good. Because God, He just don't make no junk. And I will admit to you that I'm not all I can be, and I'm not all I will be. But today, I'm more than I've ever been. But for today, I'm more than I've ever been. Isn't that the good news? Amen. But today, I'm more than I've ever been. You can put that in your Bibles. If I've got any left over, you can put them on your bathroom mirror, your refrigerator, your car rear view. You can put them anywhere you want to put them because I want you reminded that I am me and I am good because God, He don't make no junk and I'm not all I will be. How's it go? I'm not all I can be. I'm not all I will be. But today I'm more than I've ever been. Than I've ever been. I've prayed that the Spirit of God would visit us in such a way as to heal the wounded places in your heart. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment, please? He could only heal what you are willing to let Him have. You may have been teased about your family or where you lived growing up or something that someone else, an uncle or a grandfather or something, may have done in the town's history, that all of a sudden it's like everybody in the world is holding you responsible for it. Those of you under the sound of my voice this morning that represent the African American community, there just isn't any doubt that you've been bullied and criticized and teased. It's real bad because girls can be real hurtful to other girls. But I want you to know, you are the vessel of honor that not your genes have created, not your environment has created, not that your destiny has created. You are a vessel of honor because God created you. When Rebecca was a child and she would walk into the room, I used to go, "You are so pretty." And I would teach her to say back to me, "Yes, I know." And her mother asked me one time if I was not worried about that, and I said, "Let me ask you something. When God looks at her, what does He say?" He says, "You are pretty." And if she echoes God, I don't think we've got a problem. Now what I'm inviting you to do this morning is to echo God. Yes, you are pretty. And you are loved. And you are accepted in the Beloved. And what I want deep inside of your heart is I want each and every one of us this morning to say, "Father God, if there is any wound or hesitation that keeps me from worshiping You, heal me, God. I choose by an act of my will to not believe the bullies, the teasers, the sarcasm, whether it came from my parents, from people I went to school with, my next door neighbor, my uncle, wherever it came from, God, what I know for a fact is it didn't come from You. Because You say, I know the plans that I have for you. They are for your good and not to do you harm. God, I forgive by an act of my will everyone who has ever wounded me in my life. And I ask You, O God, to not only heal me, but keep me from wounding others. And let my heart be pure from any silent distrust of You, that I might worship You in spirit and in truth. God, I leave my wounds at the foot of the cross for Him who was wounded for my transgressions. And I give Jesus honor and glory. For it's in His name that I pray. Amen. May the Lord richly, richly bless you. And have yourself a good day.